So today we're in week four of our series, Mighty to Save. And I was gone last week, like I mentioned, and my wife Mandy spoke, and it's such an honor to lead the church with her, and she is one dynamite preacher. Can we give her a big round of applause? I was able to watch last week. It was at like 5 a.m, but I was dedicated to you. I'm watching Mandy preach. It was amazing. So today, again, week four, and we're going to be talking about a pretty famous story from Luke 15. It's the story of the prodigal son, and we'll get there in a second. But I love hearing stories about life change and how the church has changed people's lives and how God has changed people's lives through the power of the church. And in light of this story, I've heard some stories over the years and just some people in our church, just amazing people. And I've asked a few of them to come up just at the beginning of the message today, just to share their personal story about how Jesus has been mighty to save in their lives. So if you would help me welcome to the stage Johnny Calderon. I've known Johnny since he was in high school and such an amazing guy. Share with us a little bit of your story.
Yeah, so I was invited to our youth ministry when I was 17 and then to a youth camp, and that's actually where I accepted Jesus into my life. And I was bought in, I got involved that summer, I became a youth leader. But just a few weeks after that, I actually walked away from the church altogether and from everything that I knew because of a very toxic and unhealthy relationship that I was in. And it kept me away for several years. And during that time that I was gone, my oldest son was born. I was 19 at the time. And the whole time that I was gone, I knew exactly where I was supposed to be. I knew exactly where I wanted to be. But I just felt so ashamed and unworthy of coming back that I didn't know that I ever would come back to church. But before my son had turned one, that relationship did come to an end. And that same week, I came back to church and I brought my son with me. And I was just blown away at how I was welcomed back and how my son was received and accepted as well. And I didn't expect it because I hadn't given the church enough credit for what they were capable of doing. And what they did was show me the grace of God. And it was the perfect example of how God was waiting for me to come back as well. And yeah, it was amazing. Shortly after that, I met my wife. We were married within less than a year. We've had 2 more kids. I got baptized here, and I've just been here ever since, and it's something that I never thought was possible for me again. But now I actually get to live that life out here.
It's amazing, amazing. Yeah, his wife Heather is one of our newest staff members. An amazing family story of God's goodness. Love you, Johnny. Give him another big hand, and help me welcome Sabrina Greer to the stage. Sabrina, I've known you basically your whole life. And so tell us a little bit of your story.
Well, I was born and raised in this church. I grew up serving. I grew up attending. This was my life. This was my home. And this was my family. It was my junior year of high school. I went ahead and decided that I wanted to choose my own friends, do my own thing. And a lot of leaders and my mom came up to me and were really concerned about the decisions I was making. I went ahead and decided that I was going to move out of my mom's house and live on my own. Basically, and a lot of people came up to me and they were just like, you need to come back to church. You need to come back to church. It took a year. In 2021, I kept saying no. And finally, I said yes. I was so scared of the judgment and everything coming back home of what everyone was going to tell me. But they came and welcomed me back home and everything was so great. And now I'm back here. And later in that year, I went ahead and decided to join the Army. And I was so scared to leave, especially leaving to Kentucky. But I brought Citizen with me. And now my military family back home in Kentucky can go ahead and enjoy Citizen Life every Sunday.
That's amazing. And you have one good mama who fought for you hard.
We all know Laura Greer is very persistent. She kept pushing.
She was taking you to heaven with her no matter what.
Oh, absolutely. Every time.
Give Sabrina a big round of applause. Help me welcome Tony Montz to the stage. Tony, you and your wife are newer to the church. I actually met you at the last open house, and you shared a little bit of your story, and I just think it's so encouraging. Why don't you share with everybody what God has done in your life?
Sure. So I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana. We talked about that.
Did you guys hear that? New Orleans.
And
he's really from there.
And so grew up there, going to Catholic school, and I was 17 years old, getting ready to join the military, and this thing called Hurricane Katrina happened. Terrible disaster, lost everything, 8 feet of water in the house. And so it brought up a lot of questioning. Mm-hmm. And I really didn't have a direction. I fell in with a bad crowd and decided, well, I'm going to walk away.
Yeah.
And so I went ahead and did that. And in that time, in the last 17 years that I've been gone, made some bad decisions and things that I've definitely learned from. But I did meet my wife. My wife, Jade, is definitely a big prayer warrior, And she's been praying for me and asking me, hey, come to church. Come to church. And so I absolutely did not want to come to church. And so, but then we found out we have a son on the way coming in December. And it changed from a question, hey, will you come to church with me, to you're coming to church with me. and I changed my tune to yes, ma'am.
Yes,
okay.
Ma'am.
So I knew inside me where I should be.
Yeah.
I didn't know the way back. I didn't know if I was gonna be welcome back. And so she brought me here to Citizen. And it was very life-changing, just in our first week, couple weeks here. And we got involved, and she's helping out with the kids, and I was looking at mission trips and all this. And then boom, another disaster happens. And so what happens in Maui, and it really brought up the old feelings of mm-hmm. people losing their houses, people yeah. losing their loved ones and their livelihoods. And it really made me sit there and remember how it was back then. The difference this time was, instead of getting angry or questioning a lot of things, my immediate response was, how can we help? How can he use us to help them?
How cool is that? Give God a big hand clap. And Tony. Tony, thank you so much for taking the time to share your story. Love you guys, and love that you're in our church. Man, one of these days, we're just gonna have a whole Sunday of just stories, because everybody has stories, and there's nothing like hearing stories of when I was once lost, but now I am found. Now I am found. How many of you guys personally, just an object or something in your life, have ever lost anything? I would say it is actually the story of my life. The title of my message today is Lost and Found. And I, again, am going to tell you another story about me losing something. And that something, again, because I've told so many stories about my dumb cell phone, I lose my phone all the time. And this last spring, speaking of Maui, Mandy and I and our youngest daughter, Aslan, were on our way to Maui. I was going to speak at an event there. And we were in the Phoenix airport, had a layover, and it was packed at the gate we were supposed to be at. And so we went to another gate to wait to board the plane. And that day, for whatever reason, I didn't have my boarding pass on my phone. I had it on an actual paper boarding pass. I know, who does that anymore, right? So I didn't have my phone. I thought I had my phone on me. We're sitting at this gate. All of a sudden, we hear a last call to board. Somehow, we had missed the boarding process. So we jump up from the other gate we were at. We run to our gate, and they're like, wow, you guys are cutting this close. And we get onto the plane, and we go and sit down. I mean, the plane is not long from taking off. And so then I sit down, and, you know, the first thing that, you know, every guy asks before they look for something, they look at their wife and say, do you know where my phone is? And she's like, how would I know where your phone is? Do any guys do that? Before you actually look for something in the house, you go ask your wife if she knows where it is. And then she looks at you and says, why would I know? Have you looked? Okay, so I start looking I'm digging through everything, and I can't find my phone. And I look at Mandy and I go, I don't think I have it. So she looks up my location for my phone, and she's sure enough, she says, it's at the gate we were sitting at. I'm like, are you kidding me? And like, we're about to go to Maui, a 6-hour flight. I don't have my shows. I mean, this is first world problems. Right? So I don't have my phone, you know, so I jump up and I go up to the flight attendant and I tell him, and I'm like, they're not going to let me off the plane. But I say, is there any way, I mean, I can run. And he goes, I'm not supposed to do this, but yes, but I'm closing this door when I have to close the door. And you know, in a moment, you're like, I don't know what to do. And your heart's pounding. You're like, ah, and you're like, boom. And so I just ran. And so maybe Mandy's probably like, Where's he going? We're on the plane to go to Hawaii. So I'm running through the airport. And you know, like, whenever everything's going well for you, I feel like there's always that one airport runner in the airport. You know what I'm talking about? And when everything's going well for you, you'll look at him and go, pathetic. Why is that person running? They should have gotten up on time. You know, whatever it is. But I was that guy. I mean, I am running, sprinting through the airport. I go to this other gate, and I run in there, and it's not in the chair we were sitting in. There was a guy sitting there, and I go, did you see a cell phone right here? And I think I'm like yelling just from intensity, not out of anger. And he's looking at me like, well, I know. I mean, I gave it to the gate worker. And I was like, well, where is she? He's like, I don't know, but she put it in that drawer over there. I'm like, yes. So I run over, boom, the drawer is locked. I'm like, are you kidding me? And I can like hear it jingling in the drawer. And I'm like, do I break it? Do I not? I'm a pastor. What do? I don't know what to do. So I don't break it. That's not the story. So I don't know what to do. I'm banging on the employee break room. I can't get anybody. I'm looking at my watch. I'm like, all right, I'm resigning to not have my phone. So I run back to the gate and they're like, did you find it? No. The flight attendant on the plane is like, did you find it? I'm like, no. I'm so sorry. But thanks for letting me. I'm like sweating. And I go and sit down in my seat. And then just like three minutes later, I look up. The flight attendant is now sweating. And he had run back on the plane. And he holds up my phone and goes, victory. You know? And I'm like, thank you, God. And so I jump up and run up there. And he was like, I just ran out and got it. And I'm reaching for my phone. He goes, will you give me a good review? And I'm like, yes. I think that's what I'm going to do at church. You know, like somebody like, can you pray for me? Can you give us good review? No, I'm joking. And so I get the phone. I just say, can I give you a big hug? And I'm not even a hugger. If you know me, I'm not a hugger. I'm just giving, thank you. And then I go back and sit down because there's no better feeling than what was lost when it's found. When you find something you're looking for, something in the house, something you're looking for, there's no better feeling than finding the thing that was lost. In the Bible, Jesus has this entire chapter in Luke 15 that's devoted to lost things and people. Luke chapter 15 tells us that he's telling these stories that he calls parables. And if you don't know what parables are, they're fictional stories that Jesus tells, these narratives that Jesus tells to illustrate a very real, important truth. All three of these have to deal with the lost being found. The first one is that famous story of the lost sheep. The lost sheep is that famous story where the shepherd leaves the 99 for the one. We love that story. And why did the shepherd leave the 99 for the one? Why was the sheep even lost? The Bible tells us it just wandered. It was eating, it was grazing, and the sheep looks up, and he finds himself lost, and the shepherd leaves to go find the sheep, finds what's lost. The next part of this chapter, the next parable, is the parable of the lost coin. There's a woman that's in the house, and she drops a coin, and when she drops it, she can't find it, and she turns the house upside down to try to find this coin, and finally she finds it. But there's a theme in these first two stories. Something was lost, and then in both stories, the shepherd and the woman go after the lost object. But then you get to this third story, the lost son, or the prodigal son. You may have heard it that way. And the prodigal son is a story of a son that wants his inheritance early from his father. The father gives him his inheritance, and he leaves to a far-off country in rebellion. I want it my way. I want my rules. I don't want to be in submission. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I want my inheritance, and I want to live it over there. The grass is greener on the other side. He leaves in rebellion, but this time, the finder in the story doesn't go looking for the thing that's lost. The father in the story stays home. And I want to talk about that today when it comes to the series, Mighty to Save. Jesus is mighty to save. But I want to look at this third story and all the ingredients and different parts of this story, the elements of this story to figure out why does the son leave? Why does the father stay? And what do we learn by the end of the story? What do we learn? Three elements of the story I want to look at. Number one is this. I want to look at the first part. It's the departure. I'm calling it the departure. Luke 15, 11 through 13 says, Jesus continued. Real quick before we read this, remember, Jesus is telling this story. This is a fictional narrative that's illustrating a very real truth. So Jesus is telling the story to a group of predominantly Jewish believers, and it's important for us to know that. I'll get to that in a second. So he's telling them this, right? So Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate or my inheritance. So he divided his property between the two sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. I mean, Jesus just jumps right in. But it's shocking. We know this is in rebellion when you know Jewish culture, because Jewish culture, you didn't get the inheritance until the father died. So we know this is extremely unusual, very disrespectful and dishonoring to the culture, to his father. What he's saying with this request is, honestly, Dad, Father, I would rather you be dead so I can just have what I want and live the life that I want to live. And then Jesus says, and then he goes off to a distant country. a distant country. The truth is, he didn't want to wait. He did not want to wait on anything. And the truth is, we're human, and we don't like waiting on things either. But the truth is this, maturity and wisdom grow best in the soil of a waiting season. Maturity and wisdom grow best in the soil of a waiting season, not in the grass that's green that we're wanting to run to. It's the waiting season where God does his best in our lives. But we don't like to wait. Yesterday, I was eating a snack with my two youngest kids, Asher and Aslan, and I like taquitos. Anybody else like taquitos? I like the frozen taquitos, the El Monterrey taquitos that you get in the grocery store in the frozen section. But here's the dilemma. Every time I'm about to make the taquitos, you have a choice, and it's a big one. There's the oven option. And there's the microwave option. You can have it fast or you can have it slow. But, it's a big but, if you have it fast, you get spongy taquitos. So if I don't want to wait, I can get it fast, but it's going to be spongy and gross and the chicken's going to taste like cardboard. But it's fast. Or I can wait and it's going to be crispy. And isn't this funny? I'm talking about like, you guys are getting hungry over microwavable taquitos. Okay, so, or you can put it in the oven at 400 degrees for 12 minutes. And it's golden brown. The cheese is melted. The chicken tastes real, even if it's not. Who knows? But it's amazing if you wait. But we live in a microwave culture that doesn't want to wait on anything, right? And it's the same thing in our lives and our lives with God and our calling and our purpose. If we want it fast, it's not going to be how it was intended. You can have something fast. You can get the inheritance now. You can live life your way now, but it's not going to be God's best for your life. You can go to the distant country, whatever that is, the allure of what you're wanting, the place, the person, the thing, whatever it is that's saying, come here and you will be fulfilled. You can do it, but if you bypass the waiting season, you'll be lacking maturity and wisdom. So the son does the unthinkable and he leaves. Can you imagine this scene? The scene of the father, and he loves his son, or he wouldn't have even given him the inheritance. He loves his son. He's begging his son not to go. He's saying, you don't have to do this. There's another way. I love you. Is there any way we can fix this? What can I do? You can imagine the pain in the father's voice saying, please stay. But the son turns his back on his father and leaves. And the truth is, today, many of us know how this feels in our own lives. Because in the story, the prodigal son, this son, the younger son, it's not an age thing. Although we sometimes experience this with teenagers and young adults or children, it's more of a spirit thing. It's more of a stage of growth in our faith thing. The younger son mentality more than it is an age. It's, I want to do life my way, and I'm going to leave. Many of us have felt like this with our own kids. Some of you are in a marriage today where your spouse is not wanting to do faith with you, not wanting to come to church. They're not on the faith journey. They're not on the faith journey at all. They wouldn't even profess to be a Christian. They're wanting to live their life their way. You have a teenager that's saying, I want nothing to do with church. I want nothing to do with God. I don't want to go. If you make me, it's just going to get worse. I hate it. I don't, whatever it might be, those are extreme, but many of us have friends who have done that to us. You've begged them not to go, not to do it, but they turn their back and go. The younger son types, they tend to say or think things like this. I do what I feel like doing. I deserve to be happy. I'm true to myself. I don't want rules or boundaries. I want to explore my own sexuality. Don't tell me what to do. You're being judgmental. This is my life. Now, if somebody wasn't a Christian and not having a Christian worldview in here or outside of the church, if you were to look at that, a non-Christian would look at that and go, what in the world is wrong with that? And what this story is telling us, if this is the mentality of the younger son, and Jesus is saying, and that ain't it, That's not what I'm going for. If Jesus is saying that mentality is wrong, what he's saying is this is the mentality of the world, not of God. It's our own sinful desires that say, I don't want restraint. I want to live life my way. I don't want any rules, no boundaries. I don't want anyone or any God telling me what to do. I just want to live life on my own and have what we call freedom. But what we find out very shortly in the story, what we think is freedom, is actually bondage. To a younger brother type, doing the wrong thing isn't wrong. To them, it's just a declaration of personal freedom. In their mind, you're saying, this is wrong. And they're saying, it's not wrong. I mean, think about Sabrina just on the stage a minute ago. I guarantee you her mom is saying, I know for a fact, because I know that her mom's saying, Sabrina, back then when she's wanting to walk away, what are you doing? This is wrong. But back then, in a season of rebellion, in a season of walking away, the person isn't thinking they're doing something wrong. It's just a declaration of, I want to be free. And I want to be my truest self. But the problem with that statement is no one can be unless they are in Christ, because he's the creator. Our truest self is only found within the hands of the one who made us, designed us, created us, and gave us purpose. So the son walks away, and the father stands and watches him as he walks over the horizon, just like many of us have watched a family member, a spouse, a child, a grandchild do the same. So the first element in the story is the departure, and the second, number two, is the disaster. The disaster. Luke 15, 13 through 15 says, not long after that, so the young man's in the far distant country, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. So the Bible tells us that he goes to this far off country and he enters into what Jesus says is wild living, which is even saying if Jesus were to say, hey, and he went into a sinful life. I mean, the crowd listening to Jesus would have maybe raised their eyebrows a little bit and thought, well, you know, we've all sinned. But Jesus says wild living. So they probably really raised their eyebrows, and what was this guy into? What Jesus is showing them is once you start on the path of walking away from God, it is an extremely slippery slope, more than we can imagine, and we end up doing things we never thought in a million years we could have ever done, even back at the first step when we thought, I just don't want to live the godly life. I don't want to do these things. Even in that moment, we couldn't even imagine some of the things we ended up doing with our own stories and our own past. And that's what the younger son ends up doing. But on top of that, a famine hits the land, which means the economy was crashing. He finds himself homeless. He has no family, no friends. You can imagine his mental state. He's lonely. He's anxious. He's entering into depression and probably having thoughts of suicide. Isn't it interesting how in these seasons, our knee-jerk reaction in moments of extreme depression and anxiety, and I've preached on this, I've battled those things in my life, I think they're real, but isn't it interesting in those seasons, our knee-jerk reaction really isn't to look to God and say, could I be off on something? Our knee-jerk reaction is to think, I'm good. I don't need to do anything in my relationship with God. I want other answers for these problems. But could it be it's a mixture of all of those, and we might have veered off course from God, and we might be feeling lonely because our relationship with God is broken. We might be feeling depressed because our loneliness, because our relationship with God is broken. We might be feeling anxiety because of the depression, because of the loneliness, because our relationship with God is broken. And that's what this young man is experiencing in his life, and he's feeding pigs. And at the end of this, can you imagine Jesus sitting with a Jewish crowd? And he says, the young man lost everything, Jewish crowd, and of all the animals that Jesus could have picked, he said he was hired to feed pigs. The Jewish crowd listening that day, there would have been an audible gasp. They would have been like, I mean, they would have just been freaking out at that because pigs were so dirty. You couldn't eat them. You couldn't pet them. I mean, even just being with them, what they were eating, they were viewed as just the filthiest animal ever. And that's where Jesus takes this story. He takes this story into the pig pen because he's trying to show them the disaster that comes when you follow the path of sin. Sin being doing life my way. Oftentimes we think, I'm not doing a lot of sins, because we like to make sins individual decisions. And they can be, for sure. But what leads to the sinful individual decisions that we're making that overtake us is walking on the path of sin. The path of sin led him to make sinful decisions, and he's found himself in a pig pen, and Jesus is saying, this is how bad it gets. This is how bad it gets when we want to do life our way. So he's feeding the pigs. In Luke 15, 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the scraps that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. He couldn't even beg for the scraps. And then comes the most powerful statement, I think, in the entire story. Luke 15, 17 says this, when he finally came to his senses. Have you been there before? The moment where God just got a hold of you. Where you finally came to your senses. I would have loved to have been sitting there that day when Jesus is telling this story. Because he's sitting there and he's putting the importance on something. Where is the father right now when his son, the younger son, is at the lowest point of his life? Where's the father in the story? He's back home. Why did the shepherd go after the sheep? Why did the woman go after the coin? And why wasn't the father there pulling his son out of the pig pen? Because when you have to pull someone out of a pig pen of their making, they always go back. The son had to stand up and walk himself out, which is called repentance. It's not works. You're saying, well, you hated to work for yourself. No. Repentance is acknowledging my life without Jesus is a pig pen. And I'm going to come to my senses and stand up in the midst of what I've created and not expect for someone to come in and pull me out and rescue me from every little situation. I'm going to come to my senses and begin the walk of repentance back to the Father. What is repentance? Repentance is a word that Jesus uses a lot. It's in the Bible a lot. It appears 106 times in the Bible, and Jesus uses it 10 times. And repentance is simply this. It's turning around. And oftentimes you don't hear this concept or this word a lot in modern day sermons, and I don't know why. Because all of the sermons in the New Testament, almost all of them, when an apostle was preaching, they would start the sermon with, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Can you imagine that was the first, you brought a friend the very first day here, and then I walk up, and instead of saying, hey, are you guys excited to be here today? I walk up and go, repent, for the kingdom of God. You'd be like, he doesn't always do this every Sunday. Okay, but that's how they started all their sermons. Why? Because they're putting emphasis on repentance, because without repentance, there can't be salvation, because you can't be saved from something you're not aware of the condition you're in. I'm in a pig pen, and I can't be saved from something unless I'm aware of where I am. Repentance is standing up and turning my back on sin. Remember the beginning of the story? Rebellion is turning your back on God. Repentance is turning your back on sin. God's a directional God. He wants to know what direction you're facing. We're never going to be perfect, but are you walking toward him or are we walking toward sin? Repentance is not a feeling. It's not feeling sorry for yourself. It's not even feeling sorry we hurt people. Those aren't bad. It's just not repentance. Repentance is not just wanting others to help you with your pain, or you wanting to help others with their pain, or God wanting to help you with your pain. Is an understanding, a deep revelation of who we are, sinful, and our need for a Savior, Jesus. That's the bottom line of the gospel, what we're talking about every week of this series. Jesus is the Savior, and he saves me from my state of sin. But he can only save me from something that I'm aware of, and repentance is my awareness. I turn my back on sin. But oftentimes what happens is people will come to Christ to save them from their pain and not their sin, and then they end up lost when they thought they were found. I'll show you. Let's say today your marriage is on the rocks and you've both been away from God for a long time, or maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. And you're in here today and you're brokenhearted and you're wanting Jesus to fix and mend your marriage. And let me say, Jesus has a heart to do that exact thing. But let's say at the end of the message today, I'm going to be giving everybody an opportunity to receive Christ today in the room. And because of the pain you're in, it's your whole world and it's everything. You're saying, Jesus, I do need a Savior. I need someone to save my marriage. And just with a good heart and good intention, you'll raise your hand and you will confess that Jesus is Lord from your mouth. Believe in your heart. You'll believe those things. And you'll not completely be aware, though, if we're not careful, that he hasn't come to save your marriage. He came to save you from your sin. And so if he only came to save us, to save our marriage, what happens when your marriage is whole? Who is he to you then, right? He will mend marriages. He will heal things in our lives, but he came first as a savior of our sin, of our sin. He's our Lord and Savior. Number three is this, the discovery. So we have the departure, the disaster, and the discovery. The discovery can only be found when we acknowledge that repentance can't just stay verbal. It has to be something we act out. Because what we'll do is we'll say, I'm so sorry. I'm Jesus. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But it can't just stay something we say. It has to become something we do. So this young man in the story, he's in the pig pen, and then there's this discovery. He stands up. He comes to his senses, and he's like, I've got to go back to the Father. I've got to go back to the Father. I don't know if he'll take me. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I've got to go back. Can you imagine what every step would have felt like as he's journeying back home? Put yourself in that position. Maybe you've been there before. What the enemy does to us in the pig pen is convinces us, just like all three of these stories, they're going to judge you if you go back. If you go back, then all the people that you left that were in this far off country are gonna think you're a hypocrite if you go back over there. If you go back, there's gonna be nothing for you. If you go back, they're not going to accept you. If you go back, they're going to judge you. And so today, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 20, says this. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. We saw earlier in the story that this was a rehearsed speech. He was in the pig pen, and he's wondering, what do I say? This is a situation where you can't say anything to make this right. I took the inheritance and squandered it. There's no way. Every step that he's taking, he's having to relive his mentality that he had on that same path as he was going into rebellion. But it's the walk of repentance. Charles Spurgeon said this, slow are the steps of repentance, but swift are the feet of forgiveness. As he is walking that path of repentance, the moment he's visible on the horizon, guess who in the story never left the front door? The Father. And once he sees repentance in the heart of his child, the Father doesn't wait. He sprints to find what was lost. But rebellion, I know that's a strong word, but rebellion requires repentance. And all of us are in rebellion before we meet Jesus. Rebellion requires repentance, but once we're on the horizon and have committed repentance in our hearts, the Father comes running after us, not with judgment, but with mercy and grace. Luke 15, 22 says, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. I love this. I love that when he's coming back, there wasn't a council. There wasn't a conversation. It wasn't like, okay, here's what we need to do. For you to be restored, you're going to have to go to counseling for 6 months. I think it would probably be best for you to live at one of the guest houses on the edge of the property. I need to kind of ease people back into this. It's going to be hard for people to accept that all of a sudden you're back. Nothing like that. It was immediate. Once the son came back, the father said, bring a robe, bring the ring, bring his sandals. My son has come home. Everything was reinstated to its full. What do these three things mean? The robe was an earned symbol of love and approval. An earned symbol. This young man didn't earn the robe, but Jesus, as he's telling this story, is foreshadowing what he was going to do on the cross. None of us earn salvation, but someone earned it for us. And we get the cloak of righteousness because Jesus went to the cross and died for us and earned a salvation we could never earn on our own. And he places the coat on us that restores us, and it's full of grace and mercy. It was a symbol of love and approval. The ring was a signet ring. It was a ring of authority. It's how you would sign documents. And only a son would have a signet ring. There wasn't a process he had to go through. He didn't have to hang his head down for 6 months. It was just put a ring on his finger. Which ring? The ring. Can you imagine the servants like, the signet ring? You're fully reinstating him? And the father says, put the ring that belongs to my son back on my son's hand. The signet ring. And then he says, sandals. The young man had to walk this entire walk back, what we find out in this moment, barefoot. And back then, the father knew this. Sons wear sandals. Only slaves back then were barefoot, and the father said, sons wear sandals. Put sandals on his feet because he is free. He is not in bondage. And this was an anthem, a declaration to the son. Because remember, younger sons leave because they're wanting what? Freedom. But they find bondage in what they thought would free them. But as he comes back, the father says, no, you're free when you're here. You're free. You're the most free in your life when you are in the hands of God, in the center of his will. But if you've walked away from God, if you've wandered away from God, if you're a teenager, young adult, an adult or a senior adult in the room, no matter what age you are, if you have wandered away from God and said, I thought I was gonna be better off in a distant country, whatever that thing was, let me tell you, today's the day. And you will not be met with judgment. You will be met with a robe, a ring, and shoes for your feet because the son or daughter has come home. Luke 15, 23 through 24 says this. The father continues, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. I love that. So the party began. You know what's interesting when you see this part of the story? He says, get the calf we've been fattening. What do you think they've been fattening it for? You know, everybody else probably thought it was for another celebration. But I bet you anything, the father knew all along he was preparing for that day. Let's have a party. My son has come home. And we find out not everybody was happy. The older brother was extremely mad that the son was able to come home and everything restored. But let me tell you this. If you come home to Christ, there will be an older brother around. But it's not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God when someone says, why are they here? Don't let that person represent a church. Don't let that one person represent God in your life. That I think this is in the story because there will always be an older brother that says they don't deserve to be here, but keep your eyes on who's in charge, the father. And he says, no, they deserve to be here. We've restored everything to them as if they had never been gone. And that is the beauty of God's grace. So if you're here today and you have walked away, come home. Come home and you will be met with restoration, fulfillment, grace, and mercy. Luke 15:10. I want to pull back from the story. Jesus is talking to these people. Luke 15:10 is actually earlier in the story. But I love this as he's talking to them. He says, I tell you, in heaven, there is rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner whose heart is changed. All the angels are having a party when one person's heart is changed. You know, I didn't have time to go through all three of these stories today, but here's what I do know. In the first story of the shepherd and the sheep, you may be that one sheep that's wandered off, but you didn't mean to. You didn't have a heart of rebellion. You just got busy in life, and you didn't have the idea of, well, I want to do life my way. It was just you found yourself lost. Look up. The shepherd is coming today. You may be like the coin in the other story where someone that was supposed to be handling you with care dropped you. It could have been a parent that dropped you. There could be abuse. There could be a spouse that abandoned you. It could be a parent that abandoned you. But someone dropped you, and because of that, they began to represent God or church in your mind, and you never wanted to be angry at God. You never wanted to be angry at church, but you found yourself lost. Today's the day. Look up, because he's been looking for you. And today you might be like the younger son. You've wandered off, and you maybe didn't want to go as far as you went, but here we are. I think the most powerful prayer that I have ever prayed with people in this situation is simply this: God, provide a pig pen for the person who has walked away. That sounds harsh, but the pig pen is the representation of grace in the story, because that's the place where the person gets to the end of themselves, repentance, stands up, turns directions, and faces Jesus again. You can allow the pig pen to happen, or you can turn around before you get there. But I believe today's the day. You might be here today, and you might be that prodigal son or daughter, and you're like elbowing the person who brought you today, going, did he tell you what he was preaching on? Did you guys scheme this today? I have people tell me that all the time. Let me tell you, no one knew what I was preaching on today. They didn't know. You want to know what that is? It's the intentional, loving Holy Spirit drawing you here today, placing you in a story, saying, I love you. That's what's happening today. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I want to join with you and pray over two groups today. The first group is whatever category you may have placed yourself in as I'm talking, the sheep that wandered off, the coin that was dropped, or the prodigal son or daughter that needs to come home. That's one group. And the other group we're going to pray for is if you're in here today and you have a family member, friend, or loved one that is a prodigal son or daughter, we're going to pray that today is a marked day in the history of their life where the Holy Spirit begins redirecting their heart and would provide in love a pig pen so they can come to their senses. So if you're in that first group today, and as I'm talking through this message, wherever your story is, all you know in this moment is, I have felt the knocking on my heart's door in this message, and I need to come home to the Father. This is my moment to experience grace, to experience Jesus as my Savior, not from a situation or circumstance, but from my sin. I need forgiveness. I need a brand new start. I need a firm foundation under my feet. And you might be nervous that you're not going to be perfect or you don't have it all figured out, but he knows that, and that's not a requirement. He's just saying, come home. So if that's you today, on the count of three, and you know this is your moment, work through all the things that might be stopping you right now and pushing back on your heart. Work through those in this moment. I'm going to count to three. And on three, if that's you, if you would raise your hand, and I'm not going to have you come forward or stand, but I just want to know who I'm praying with today. And I just really believe that today could be the day that alters the rest of your life for the better. So if that's you and you would like to join in with me in this prayer, on the count of three, raise your hand. One, two, three. Prodigal coming home. Thank you. Thank you guys so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amazing. Thank you guys. You can put your hands down. And if you're in here today and you have a family member, loved one, child, grandchild, spouse, that is the prodigal younger son in this story, and you've been praying and you want to pray today that God would provide a situation or a circumstance to draw them back, if that's you today, would you raise your hand? To me, there's no greater pain than the pain that many of you are going through today. You can put your hands back down. That is painful, what you're going through. We're going to pray for strength for you, and we're going to pray that they come home. Let's pray for all of these today. Father, we thank you so much. And all of those that raised their hand in that first group, Jesus, that are coming home today. Just like that sun on the horizon, that's us in this moment. And you're no longer waiting at that front door. You are running to meet us, to pick us up in grace and mercy, to clothe us in your righteousness, to give us the authority of a son and a daughter, to give us what true freedom really is in our lives. Today, in this moment, the lost is found. We are a brand new creation, Jesus. We are confessing with our mouth that you are Lord. We believe in our hearts that you are raised from the dead, that what you did on the cross was for me. You went as me. My sin died with you, and we are calling on your name to be our Savior specifically for our sin. And today, we turn around. We have come to the end of ourselves and we are turning around and giving our lives to you. And Jesus, today we also pray for every person who has a loved one that's lost and that is wandering today. God, we pray that you would protect that loved one, protect that grandchild, protect that daughter, protect that son, protect that spouse, protect that parent. And Jesus, we are asking today that somehow in your grace and mercy that you would provide a pigpen moment where they would come to their senses. And we're praying for miracle stories today. I pray for strength for the loved ones who are praying, that we could continue our persistence in prayer, believing that your Holy Spirit will get a hold of their hearts and usher them home. We thank you, Jesus, for all you've done and for all you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen.